Okay, go sit on the couch.
I love you.
Is your birthday coming? Okay. So just open that backpack.
Oh, heavy. Just close.
No, no, just open it. Just look what's in there.
Oh my goodness.
Well, what's in there? Pull the stuff out.
I got a movie. How'd you know I won this, Mom?
Yeah. What else?
I got another movie. How'd you know I won this?
I just didn't.
Mommy, how? Whoa! Those!
Pajamas! Ooh. What kind are those? Minnie Mouse. What else is in there?
Pajama pants. Wow!
Do you remember? Show me. What does it say?
I love Disneyland.
What else is in there? Snacks? Snacks. That's it. Where do you think we should take all this stuff?
Leave it here.
Where do you want to go with it? If you could go anywhere, where would you want to go?
Disneyland.
Why don't we go?
Okay, let's go.
Now. Today.
Okay.
I'm being serious.
We going?
We're leaving today to go to Disneyland.
Are you joking?
No, I'm not joking.
Are we dead?
Yes, we're going. Are you excited? It's for your birthday!
Oh my God.
Happy birthday!
It's my birthday today!
No, in a week, but we're going. I'm crying too! I'm crying!
In a million years, I don't think that mother could have predicted that outcome with her child. She had dreams of what that was going to look like. Her and her husband had planned it. He's behind the camera. I don't know if you noticed, but when she said, "Let's go to Disney World," the girl goes, "Are you serious?" "Yeah, I'm serious." And then she goes, "Is she dad?" "Yeah." And then she just begins to weep. And it's a picture of celebration that a lot of us don't expect. We expect celebration to be jumping around, dancing, doing things like that. But sometimes celebration is expressed in tears, isn't it? Sometimes celebration is expressed in tears. I think about rescues. I think about when someone's been rescued and they run into the arms of another. They're celebrating in tears, aren't they? There's a place for that. There's a place for celebration with tears. I think about David dancing in front of the ark half naked in the Old Testament. I know he was half naked because that's what his wife chastised him for. I've never worn an ephod, so I don't know what that's exactly like. But evidently it was a disgrace and he was making a fool of himself in front of the whole nation. But he was celebrating, wasn't he? He was dancing for joy without a choreographer. Just on the feet of happiness because the ark was being returned. The Lord had come back. The king had arrived. And the false king had stepped down in front of the ark and showed himself to be the fool that he was in front of the Almighty. And he said to his wife, "I'll become even more undignified than this before the Lord because he is worth my loss of dignity." It was celebration, wasn't it? In just a few minutes, we'll look at the practice of Passover. And Passover is a completely different type of celebration. It looks totally different than either dancing or weeping. It involves storytelling. It involves sitting and thinking and participating. God has called us to be a people of celebration. And he's called us to be a people of celebration in all of those forms. In case I forget about it, I want to remind you right now that along with your bulletin, there's a sheet of paper in the pew in front of you, and I have 3 weeks of celebration challenges to set before you. Many of you will take those pieces of paper and throw them away. That's because you're prudish. I understand, you're not any fun. Okay, I get it. God wants you to celebrate it. I'm just kidding. God's called you to celebrate. I want to give you some opportunities to celebrate. Use that if you want to. If you don't, don't. God's given you plenty of other things to celebrate about, but I did want to give you guys a tool for application and something to help you think about that. So fold that up, put it in your Bible, put it in your back pocket is what I usually do with things like that. Pull that out, spend some time with your family talking about it. When I think of celebration, especially in our brotherhood, I don't think many people look at our brotherhood and go, man, that Church of Christ, they know how to party. I don't think that's the first thing that they think about. I think they think, man, that Church of Christ, they really value the Bible. Man, that Church of Christ, they're serious about their obedience, which is great. It's good things. I want us to be known for that, but we can afford to expand a little bit. We could afford to be known as a church that knows how to celebrate well in all of its major forms. In just a minute, you're going to see that I think we celebrate Passover really well in the form of communion. I think we're excellent at it. I think God is pleased with it. I think we could grow. I think we could do better. We could do better at our celebration of communion. But I think we do a pretty good job at that. But when I think about celebration, especially in our brotherhood, I think about the story of a 105-year-old man who stopped going to church. He stopped going to church, so his preacher came by to see him. He knocked on the door. The guy opens the door, and he says, man, I haven't seen you in church in a while. And he said, yeah, I know, but it's like this. When I hit 90, I couldn't believe it. When I hit 90 years old, I thought, man, the Lord's coming for me soon. So I kept on worshiping, and then I hit 95, and then I hit 100, and now I'm 105, and the Lord still hasn't come. So I just thought that maybe if I didn't show up, He would forget about me, and I could live a little longer. I think sometimes when we think about celebration, we think about celebration through that lens, because even though we're not supposed to, we somehow believe in karma. We somehow believe that the world has a balance and that things will even out. So if I start celebrating, then the balance is I'm going to start suffering. If I start bringing on the praise, at some point God's going to bring on the sorrow because life has to even out. And we think, man, if I can just lay low and keep calm, maybe God will leave me alone and maybe Satan will too. But God has called us to a lifestyle of celebration. All you have to do is turn into the book of Philippians and read how many times Paul says throughout that book, rejoice, be glad, even in your suffering, have joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say it. Rejoice. Life doesn't have a balance of good and bad. Good and bad will come. Yes, Jesus did say, in this world you will have trouble, but in the same breath He said, but take heart. I've overcome it. In this world you'll have trouble, but you know what? You can celebrate still. Because this world has nothing on you. So what I want to challenge you with today, as we dig into Scripture, is that we should be a people who celebrate with more purity, with more passion, and with more regularity than any other human being on this planet. Because God is good. And He is good to us. And our future is secure. And we do not have to worry. But I think as Satan is often doing, I think he perverts our attitude of celebration. I think he's taken over our celebration styles. I want to put up a couple of statistics for you guys to look at. Satan has made many of our celebrations out to be acts of receiving. It's about the gift. It's about what I can give somebody, and it's about what I can receive from somebody instead of about the joy. When God calls us to celebrate, He calls us to remember and to recognize. He calls us to be filled. When Satan calls us to celebrate, he calls us to be empty. I think about some of our Christmas celebrations, and usually it's a pass the $20 bill game. Maybe you guys have had that game at your house. You get around, I give my uncle a $20 gift certificate to the Cheesecake Factory. He gives my mom a $20 gift certificate to Amazon.com. My mom gives my cousin a $20 bill wrapped in 40 different sizes of boxes, because there's always that person at Christmas who wants to play that joke. But it's the same $20 bill. I could have gone to that Christmas celebration and took my own $20 bill and said, thank you very much, and put it in my wallet and stuck it there and come out just the same. But Christmas isn't about the gift, is it? Or at least it shouldn't be. It's about the sharing. It should be about sitting around the table and eating and sharing stories and laughing about great experiences. And recognizing that we have a gift in the presence of God in our lives. So I want us to take a few minutes. And I want us to think about this. Because not only has Satan said our celebration should be about things instead of about people, he's also said, I'll let you celebrate as long as your celebration is over inconsequential things. I got a 30-second video that I want to show you of the Alabama-Clemson game last year. And if you're an Alabama fan, I saw some heads go down. Don't let them go down. This is Jalen Hurts throwing a touchdown. All right? There's no Clemson response in this video. This is a candid camera view of four different pubs throughout America, people watching the Clemson-Alabama game. And I guarantee you in the stadium it was crazier than that. We've all had that analogy. I'm not even going to make it about our worship and celebration. But Satan is satisfied with you celebrating empty victories and mourning meaningless defeats. We have in us a need to celebrate. How many of you guys lost your job due to the Alabama game? How many of you lost a loved one? How many of you had the Alabama game affect your life in any way whatsoever aside from a month-long bout of depression? Because Clemson won a meaningless victory that hasn't changed our society in any one way. Satan would say to you, celebrate this, not that. And I'll give you the dopamine dump, and this will be as pleasurable as anything that you can experience, and you guys can high five, and you guys can walk away, and you can remember the game. But don't celebrate anything that matters. God would say, I want you to look at the way I celebrate. And he would take us into the book of Exodus in chapter 12. Verses 14 through 27. And as Moses was about to deliver his people from Egypt through God's power, Moses would set up an ordinance, a practice, a ritual, something that they would do with regularity, a celebration called Passover. I wanted us to look at this one because I think this is the easiest one for us to stomach personally as a church family first. And next, we're going to look at a little thing called Jubilee. And that one's going to seem a little bit more audacious than Passover. If you guys remember the story of Passover, the people of Israel had to put a lamb's blood over their doorpost so that the death angel of God would pass over their house and not take the lives of their firstborn children. So that in doing so, Egypt would finally let my people go and give them all their gold to boot. So Moses sets this up. And he tells them to do this yearly. Every year, I want you to remember this event. I want you to remember the salvation. I want you to remember the rescue of God by, number one, going into your house, and I want you to clean out everything in your house that has any kind of leaven in it. Because the Israelites had to leave quick, fast, and in a hurry before the bread could rise. So you don't have for 7 days in your house anything with leaven in it. If you eat something with leaven in it over the course of that week, you are kicked out of the family. You're out of the family of God if you eat a biscuit. And we thought gluten-free was tough, right? They still do this today. I want to introduce to you a little bit of the Passover practice and what it looks like. And I want to give you some of the reasoning. If you look at Exodus chapter 12 and you look in verse 27, you'll see that Moses says this: when your children ask why are we doing this? I want you to tell them the story of the rescue of God's people. Do this so that you'll remember. So here's how people celebrated Passover in the time of Jesus. We're going to spend a second and look at communion in just a second. But here's what it might have looked like through the lens of Jewish tradition. In communion, we have one cup that we take. In Passover, they had four. Each of the four cups symbolized a judgment, symbolized a movement of God. So they would sit down at their table, and a blessing would be said over the first of the four cups of wine. Then the host would go and wash his hands. This was the cup of sanctification. That's a transformative cup, a cup of you becoming who I've created you to be. That's sanctification. Then the middle of one of three matzah. You guys may have seen matzah crackers in the grocery store. It's unleavened bread, all right? The middle of one of three matzah is broken in two, and one of the broken halves is hidden until after the meal. And then the Passover story is told. And then they have a second cup, and it's the cup of plagues, judgment of God on Egypt. And then bitter herbs are eaten, because in Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, the Jews are told to eat lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And it symbolized the bitterness of their slavery. Usually put some horseradish in it. So if you like that, you're good to go. Then they have a main meal, which was a roasted lamb. Another blessing was said. And then they would send a child off to find the broken piece of matzah. A child would go find the broken piece of matzah, bring it back to the table, and the bread would be broken and then distributed to all. If you turn to Luke and you read about the communion story, you'll see two cups in that story, not one. You'll see a cup and then some bread and then a cup. This is why. Because this is how they did it. If you've ever been confused by that, now you know. Then everyone eats the bread, and they have the third cup, the cup of redemption, which is the cup that Jesus drinks with his disciples at the Last Supper, that we embrace, the cup of redemption. How fitting is that? In the last cup that they'll drink, after a child runs to the door to see if Elijah is there, see if the Lord has come, in our story he has, and then they're ready to drink the fourth cup, which is the cup of praise. And that's how Passover has been celebrated for some 3,600 years. It's a celebration, but it involves hard work. It involves hard preparation. It involves storytelling. It involves seriousness. Yet still, it's a celebration that honors God. And we emulate that in our communion. We emulate that. We share the story of Jesus as we take the bread and as we drink the cup. We acknowledge our sinfulness and our salvation through that blood. We acknowledge the fact that Jesus' broken body makes us into one. And we do that on a weekly basis. And if we're doing it right, we're sharing the story and participating in the glory. Can I get an amen? If we're doing it right, it's a party, it's a celebration of remembrance. In the 7 days of Passover, no one was allowed to work. You'll find that to be a theme of God's will. If you turn into Deuteronomy 38 and 39 and begin to just kind of go through and read of all the festivals and all the feasts that God had called his people to, in each one of those, he goes, "You shall not work this day. This day you shall not work. You'll sacrifice a lamb." In Jerusalem, on a daily basis, there was blood sacrificed for sin. All of that blood culminates in the sacrifice of Jesus and the power of communion because, as a Hebrew writer says, there is no sacrifice left. All the sacrificing is done in the blood of Jesus. As Romans 6 tells us, we've all been slaves to sin, but in Christ we're slaves no longer. And that brings us to Jubilee. Jubilee would begin on the Day of Atonement. It was a 50-year, a party that happened every 50 years, a celebration that would occur every 50 years. On the Day of Atonement, on the 50th year, Jubilee means horn. A guy would come out and he would blow a ram's horn. And all of the community would hear this blowing of the horn. And what that blowing of the horn would signify is that everyone who was a slave, everyone who had lost their property, everyone who was indebted, experience forgiveness. They got their family land back. Their debts were canceled. They were set free from their slavery. Because we have a celebration of rescue, but I think what we forget to celebrate is a celebration of restoration, of the restoration of our identity. At the cross, we're restored into being what Adam and Eve were in the garden. Our inheritance is returned to us. Our lineage is purified. Our slavery and debts are canceled. Put yourself at Jubilee. This is Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 12. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound a loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It will be a jubilee for you. When each of you shall return to his property, each of you shall return to his clan, that 50 years shall be a jubilee for you. In it, you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes of the undressed vines, for its jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the fields. Close your eyes and hear the trumpet call. Maybe if you're wealthy right now and a lot of people are indebted to you, you think, man, jubilee doesn't sound too good. Maybe if you're on the other side of the fence, you can close your eyes and go, finally, I'm free. I got a mortgage, no more. No more mortgage. No more health bills. No more rental property. I've got my own place. No more being kicked out of the family. I can go home. Can you begin to smell the celebration of Jubilee? Can you begin to envision the joy? It's no wonder Jesus is coming back at the sound of a trumpet, is it? When Jesus returns to take his people home, we're going to hear a trumpet call. It's a restoration of everything that God has created us to be. No more slavery to sin. We have a place to go home to, and a people to call our own, and a God to dance before unashamed. And I think the best New Testament description of Jubilee can be found in the story of the prodigal son. If you turn to Luke chapter 15, look at verses 20 through 27. There are three stories in that section that where Jesus tells of something being lost and then something being found. At the end of each of those stories, we see a celebration occur. But I particularly love this story that Jesus shares about the prodigal son. Don't put yourself in the place of any of the characters, all right? I just want you to see how God reacts. Don't worry about who you are in the story. Let's just worry about who God is in the story, okay? We can get to all that other stuff later. There's a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Give me my share of my estate." So he divided his property and between them, and not long after, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant land. You guys know he partied it up. He got poor. He wound up eating pig slop. He starts reciting to himself this speech that he's going to give his father, hoping that his father will just let him be a slave. But then we skip over to verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. Look at the father. Look at the father in the story. He got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. His father was unashamed to celebrate the return of his son. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found." It's this picture of restoration. It's more than rescue. It's more than being passed over. It's being returned. It's being redeemed. It's being restored in big, big ways. Everything back like it was. And this is where it gets kind of uncomfortable for us. Because as we read this, I want you to think about how you personally celebrate a baptism. How you personally celebrate a repentance. How you personally celebrate someone saying, "I want to come back to God." Let's look at how God does it, and let's think about how we do it. Meanwhile, the older son, verse 25, was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what was going on. "Your brother's come," he replied. "Your father has killed the fattened calf, and because he has him back safe and sound." How did God throw a party in this story? What is there? There's music, isn't there? There's dancing. How many of you would not go to God's party just because of that? Think about it. There's music and there's dancing, and it's so raucous and it's so loud that the son can hear it from a long way off. He's coming to check it out. "Man, Dad's got something going on. What's going on without me? I'm the most important one here. You can't have a party without me. Is that a ribeye? That's the kind of celebration God calls us to when people are returned to Him. Scripture tells us that the angels in heaven celebrate more over one who was lost and is found than over 99 that are already there. It's a time for celebration. And we need to think about that. We need to think about how we do it. And we need to get better. I love what the Father says to the Son in verse 31. Excuse me, verse 32. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. We had to celebrate. God's saying, I could not celebrate. Your brother just came home. No, I'm not waiting for you to get back before we put steaks on the grill. This is too important. This is too big. This is worth celebrating right now. What do you have in your life that's worth celebrating right now? And why aren't you celebrating it? You know, I've always heard that don't count your chickens before they're hatched. Praise God you got some eggs. Amen? If they don't hatch, you can worry about that later, but praise God you got some eggs. Celebrate what you've got now, and if you'll become a person who celebrates, people will come to your party. If we become a people of joy, a people of thanksgiving, a people of love, a people who tell the story, we'll become a bigger people. Who knows? We could encompass our whole city. And the people of God would grow. We'll close with this. Sometimes we have a hard time celebrating because we're afraid that we're not worth celebrating. Sometimes we have a hard time celebrating because we feel shame. Sometimes we have a hard time celebrating because we don't know the stories. Man, we've heard them, but we don't know them, right? We haven't got them inside of us. They haven't become our story. They're somebody else's story, so we don't celebrate because the stories are not our story. What I want to give you today is the truth that the story of Passover and the story of Jubilee are yours to take hold of. We are engrafted branches. All of us Gentiles here in this building have been engrafted into the tree. Guys, you're honorary Jews. Celebrate Passover however you like. You got the inheritance. You got the robe. God tells that older son, all that I have is yours. Party anytime you want. You want a goat? Get a goat. Do it. Call your friends. How are you enjoying the life God has given you? Because what if at the end of the day, as those of us who are covered in the blood of Christ come down to sit at the table of God and He doesn't ask you questions about your past, He just says, hey, how did you like it? How'd you like what, Lord? How'd you like that life I gave you? Earth was pretty good, huh? Yeah? Fried cheese sticks? Can I get an amen? You know, I mean, what if that's the question? Because we've already accepted Christ. We're already covered in the blood. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you haven't been rejoicing, if you look at your life and you think there's not much to rejoice over, if you'd like to experience jubilee, if you need to be washed in the blood of Passover, then give your life to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. We invite you to celebrate with us as we stand and we sing.